16. So I'm going to be looking at the two verses that that came in the readings. Swords beaten into plowshares. Andrew read to us from Isaiah in the Old Testament. There's prophecy. Swords beaten into plowshares. And then in Luke, the angels. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Swords beaten into plowshares. Peace on earth. That's my two texts this morning. I'm going to try and expand upon as I speak to you this morning. If you want to look them back up again, the first was Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through to 5. It's verse 4. You have the plowshares. Swords into plowshares. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. If you're keeping the two open, peace on earth, the angelic visitation, verses 8, sorry, 10, 11, and 12. Verse 12. Peace on earth. And I'm challenged. So here we are, this glorious text from Scripture. And at the same time, here we are, gathered in this place to lay yet another poppy at our centenary memorial. This time for poor Charles Grant, dying 3 days short of Christmas Day. And that was a long time ago. And as I've mentioned in my prayer, we could travel from here and go 2,000 miles to Aleppo, to Syria, walk the streets, and look up at the windows, the shops, and see if we can find peace on earth there. So what is this joyful Christmas proclamation? What are we supposed to make of it? How does it really manifest in the world? Because to many, the absence of what they might call real peace in the world is a sign, an indicator, that our gospel is nothing. That this is grist to the atheist mill, if I can put it like that, this argument that if Christ has indeed come to bring peace on earth, to beat the swords into plowshares, where is this peace? Where is the peace on earth? Now, Christmas is here. Christmas is nearly upon us. And I hope and trust that any who can, or will, or want to, will indeed load the board and deck the holly, eat mince pies, and be jolly. Okay? It's Christmas. It's Christmas. And that's a good thing, isn't it? What a good thing it is to gather together, to enjoy each other's company, to celebrate together, to eat, to drink, to be merry. What a wonderful thing, what a privilege it is to do that. And I hope everybody will thoroughly enjoy their Christmas this year. And Charles Grant, would he have liked to have lived another few days and joined the Christmas festivities? Of course he would. Would the people of East Aleppo like to join us at our tables? Dare I say it, I think they'd be happy to eat the crumbs from our table. But it's a good thing, and I want to take this opportunity to commend many people who open their tables up and extend them out and invite people in, and you know, maybe they give up even their own family Christmas because there are people, they know there are people who are going without this Christmas time, and they're going to make the effort to bring them in and remind them of the love of God. But if these festivities are nothing but whistling in the dark, they're just kind of making jolly in the dark months, if they're just a way of salving our consciences and putting other things out of our minds, because we know deep down there is no real peace on earth, if it's just putting it off to another day, then, well, there's a question mark hanging over the whole thing, isn't there? You know, but I take a different view. I take a different view. I have a hopeful and optimistic view. And I am not talking about the sweet by and by. There's a scripture that says that the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Friends, I'm telling you, that day will come. That day will come. There will literally be no wars on earth. It will end. The day will come when all this will be ended. There will be no poverty. There will be no tears. There will be no mourning or death or sorrow anymore. The day will come. The problem prophecies shall come to pass. But that is not what I'm talking about this morning. What I'm talking about this morning is what is happening here and now in our world and has been taking place in our world for generations and generations, and is open to each and every single one of us. Because I've got good news. The sword has been beaten into a plowshare. The sword has been beaten into a plowshare. And there is real peace on earth. Real peace on earth. This peace began when the Lord himself surrendered his own sword. He has surrendered his own sword and beaten it into a plowshare. The Lord has done it. The Lord has done this remarkable and amazing thing. And what a precious sword it is. It's the sword of justice. Justice. And he can wield that sword. It is his sword to wield. It is his right to use it to punish the wicked and to bring order on the earth, to keep the peace. It's his to use as he chooses. And he has surrendered that sword, that precious sword of justice, his justice, and he has beaten it into a plowshare. He's beaten it into a plowshare. Who actually is it that has breached the peace on earth? Who is it? At whose hands are wicked deeds done? Is it the Lord? Is it him? Is he the origin of evil and wickedness on the face of earth? Look around. It's us. It's us and no other. We're guilty, not him. And he has every right to use that sword. From the time of Cain and Abel, where we took up arms against one another, he has every right to use that sword. To use it upon us. We're his enemies. We have opposed him. We have not done his will. Yet he's taken that sword and he has beaten it into a plowshare. Why? So that there might be real peace on earth. Real peace. Now, I'm hoping I'm making my point clear. It's God who has begun the peace. God has taken his sword and beaten it into a plowshare that there might be peace. He's made peace in himself, if I could put it like that. He's resolved peace in himself and done something extraordinary to bring it about. Now, this is a really wonderful message. There is peace to be had with God. There is peace to be had with God. God is at peace. And you can approach him. You can come to him. The God who has already made peace within himself. He has the power and the right to war against us, to overthrow us. But look, he hasn't. Look at the good. Look at the good that there is. Surely aren't these signs that he does not deal with us as our sins deserve? What a merciful and gracious God we have. He shows us grace. God is showing us grace. Now he has taken from his hand the sword, and he has rather in his hand this plowshare. The plowshare. And the plowshare is an object to till the soil and to produce a future. To sow a harvest, that there might be a future, a bountiful future. This is the absolute symbol of hope. He has determined not to destroy the earth as he might. In short, God is ready to forgive our sins. He's ready. He's willing to forgive our sins. So how many of us have turn from our warfare against him? How many of us have taken our swords and beaten them into plowshares too? How many of us have laid down our arms and entered into this peace agreement, this great armistice that has been declared? It's over. It's finished. War with God is finished. Lay down your arms. He is ready to make peace with us. So have you done it? Have you done it? Have you beaten your sword into a plowshare? Have you done it? Or do you still keep it there at your side in its scabbard, ready to use, and accuse God of all the things you resent? Listening to that little video earlier on, that woman's battle to be reconciled to the will of God through her experience of suffering and coming through, beating her sword into a plowshare and joining in the great peace of God. Are you still studying war? Are you still studying your books and arguments against God and all accusing him of all the things he's done, finding out the clever things you can say to outwit and outsmart? Or like God, have you put those books away and taken up a new book, the Book of Peace? This is the Book of Peace. This glorious and precious New Testament, this message of Jesus Christ, is the Book of Peace. Peace on earth is about us finding peace with God. And we have our season here, don't we? We have our time, our allocated time here. And the ultimate purpose of your existence and mine is that in this time, before we leave this place, we will find peace with God. We'll be reconciled to God. We'll know and love him as he deserves to be known and loved. But finally, thirdly, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? God has done this thing. He's turned his sword into a plowshare, that ultimately he has made peace with him in himself, and we can enter into that peace if we will put down our swords and turn them into plowshares too. We can know peace with God. Where does Jesus fit in all of these things? The angels sing all about him, don't they? The angels sing of Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, that verse is in the context of the announcement of Jesus' birth. What's this to do with him? I want to put it to you this morning that Jesus is the sword of the Lord who has become his plowshare. The one who has been beaten into a new configuration that there might be peace. You see, God hasn't softened in his old age. As the years have gone by, he hasn't become more tolerant of our sin. He hasn't sort of turned a blind eye or no longer can see these things. He hasn't weakened and become accommodated to our own justifications. He hates sin as much now as he ever hated it then. So how is it that he has turned this sword, the sword of God's just wrath on sin, and turned it into this plowshare of his mercy? What has happened? The sword is Jesus. Jesus, who has been beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and submitted himself to the violence and the wrath on the hammer and on the anvil that we call Calvary. And being reshaped and reformed from an old covenant to a new covenant. A new means, a new method, a new deal. We can enter in, beaten out in the body and soul of Jesus Christ. The prophets spoke about it long ago, didn't they? And the angels announced it when he came. Jesus' birth, and they're saying, peace on earth. It is the first hammer blow on Christ, isn't it? That he has come down into this mired world, God from pristine glory, coming down among us to be born a vulnerable child. It's the first hammer blow, humiliation, humbling himself, and then submitting himself to the regimen of the law, which required absolute obedience in action and attitude in every step and part of life. A law that none of us, not one, has been able to keep, and many would not even want to try. Yet he submitted himself to the constant demands of the law upon himself and was obedient, being beaten into a new shape. He who gave the law comes now and submits himself to that law. And he doesn't do it with adulating crowds and encouragement from people, but he's contradicted and plotted against and misunderstood. Hammer blow after hammer blow after hammer blow. He gives the answer of peace. Peace. He's here to forge peace. He turns the other cheek. He loves his enemies. He does all things to please his Father. Blow after blow after blow. The sword is being turned into a plowshare. And then Good Friday. Good Friday. How the blows rain down. How the blows rain down. As all the sharp edges were removed, and it was fit, Christ became fit for a new purpose in the giving of his blood. A new purpose. He was finished. He was ready. He had become the plowshare of God. Plowing hope, to plow hope through this world. Forgiveness and grace and a future and life. Not judgment and condemnation, which we so deserve. It says of him at the end that God's wrath was satisfied. Every hammer blow, all that which should be falling upon us, falling upon him, until God's wrath was fully satisfied. The prophet that Andrew read from us earlier in Isaiah said later in his writings, it was the Lord's will to crush him. It was his plan. He did it to grieve him and to make his soul an offering for sin. All that we should offer, he's offered in our place and more, ready. Is Christ some unwilling victim in all of these things? This is what the Son says. As the blows rain down, not my will, but yours be done. It is his pleasure, his delight. Because we understand that this person, Jesus, was not just a mere man. But in John's writing, he says of Jesus, Jesus said this, I and my Father are one. God sacrificing himself, his right to judge us and condemn us, surrenders these things and takes the punishment upon himself, being beaten from a sword to a plowshare, that unworthy persons like ourselves, and you only have to look around this world to know that the judgment is correct, and yet there is grace, such wonderful grace. Christ the judge has become Christ the Savior. He's become to us Christ the Savior, our Lord. Beat your swords into plowshares. Do it today. Turn to God. Advent. Advent is a celebration of the coming of Christ, isn't it? The coming of Christ, and that's the season in the church calendar that we're in. That he comes to save, that the baby Jesus comes to grow as a man, that he might save us by his death on the cross. But Advent also marks the second coming. It looks forward to the second Advent of Christ, his return. And all of the pictures of Christ in his return are different to those of Christ in his coming, his first coming, to be beaten from a sword into a plowshare. For those of you who know the Bible well, you'll know there's another verse elsewhere in another place which says, "Now beat your pruning hooks into spears and your plowshares into swords." There is the return journey. And all of the pictures of Christ at his second coming are of Christ, the judge. He seems to have been beaten once again into that former shape that he took. He returns as the sword of the Lord. And all I'm saying is this, that the opportunity of peace is so precious, so fleeting, so opportune, that to wait and say tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow is unacceptable and pure folly. Beat your sword into a plowshare today. And let there be peace, peace on earth. We're going to sing our final carol. And it's Hark the Herald Angels. We're back to the Wesleys again. The Wesleys were